heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic, friends. I'm Patrick Conley, and I'm so grateful, so very grateful that you've tuned in to listen. Thank you for your support of this show, and for all of you who gave to Relevant Radio last week during their pledge drive, know that our whole team here at Practicing Catholic is grateful for your generosity. Speaking of giving, that's a topic our Lord himself addresses in this Sunday's Gospel lesson as we continue on with the Sermon on the Plain from Luke chapter 6. Here's what he says regarding giving. He says, "Give to everyone who asks of you, and from the one who takes what is yours, do not demand it back." On the face of it, this sounds crazy. I mean, think if you heard some famous teacher saying that today. Yeah, if anyone takes something from you without your permission, just let them have it. Well, that doesn't sound just. What it sounds like is someone who's trying to get away with something or someone who has no respect for the rule of law. And if that's not enough, Jesus also has these instructions to impart. He says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. To the person who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other as well. And from the person who takes your cloak, do not withhold even your tunic." Now, why in the world would Jesus teach something so contrary to conventional wisdom? Fortunately, St. Luke has his words telling us why he should engage in this radical teaching, in this radical behavior. Because if we do these things, Jesus says, your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the grateful and, kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Each episode of Practicing Catholic begins with the words of our opening, heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it is our ultimate destination, right? Well, heaven is nothing short of our being completely remade in the likeness of Jesus Christ himself and being united to God, our Heavenly Father, through him. But this sort of radical transformation is decidedly not something we can do on our own. It simply will not come about through the working of our own will alone. It relies fully on the grace, the divine life that Jesus himself shares. As we enter ever more deeply into that grace with each passing day, Jesus makes us more like himself. As we turn from being the ungrateful and the wicked without Christ ourselves, through moving Jesus into the very center of our lives, we become like him, and we become vehicles of his grace to others, bearing fruit that wells up into eternal life. Just how do we go about that? Well, I would suggest that a great place to start is gratitude, living each day in gratitude for the lavishness of God's mercy and love that was and is poured out for us on the cross, which wipes away our sin and reconciles us into an intimate relationship with the living God. And yet another great show in store for us today. First up on the show, Archbishop Hebda is back with an update on the Archdiocesan Synod, including some news about a recent change to our next steps. You'll want to hear that. Next, how much do you know about annulments? Deacon Nathan Allen, who's a judge for the Metropolitan Tribunal, will give us a little Annulments 101 and tell us about an upcoming free annulment consultation. And finally, our own Cami Berthium will chat with Nell O'Leary and Liz Kelly about a new year-long devotional for women designed to help you delve more deeply into your identity in Christ. That's what's coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and offer the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Here at Practicing Catholic, we've had a lot of coverage of our Archdiocesan Synod leading up to the Synod small groups last fall. And even though it's been a while since we've talked to Synod here on the show, the process continues, and there have been even some exciting changes afoot. Who better to bring us up to date with all that's happening with the Archdiocesan Synod process than our very own Archbishop Hebda? Your Excellency, it's great to speak with you again. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Patrick. You mentioned you've given a lot of coverage to the Synod. I'm so grateful to that. You know, I think it's important that the whole church understand what it is we're doing and why we're doing it and how things are unfolding. You're right, there have been some changes. You know, it's this pesky pandemic that continues to throw some curveballs at us. And you might remember that the next step for us was planned to be some relatively large gatherings of about 500 people on the deanery level. So we would be bringing 10 people together from each parish in the deanery. And as we looked at that, we realized that that could be a risk for people, or maybe they would be not so excited about coming together at that point. When we were doing the planning, it looked like Omicron was just going into its peak. And so we made a decision to change things up a little bit, still to get the same kind of feedback that we needed, but on a smaller scale. And so what we're asking now is that each of those parish teams of 10 people and the pastor, instead of meeting with at the deanery level, would be meeting in their own parish. So it's a little bit easier to socially distance, and people know each other a little bit better. It might be a little bit easier, and still to go through basically the same process, but at that smaller level. And then all of that information is going to be provided to us. What they're going to be doing, we moved it back a few weeks as well. So that proved to be, I think, helpful. And so what we've asked is all of our parishes to gather either on the last weekend of February of this month or the first weekend of March. And it's basically a five-hour time commitment, either on Saturday or Sunday. And we've let the pastors make that call about when would be the best time for them to do that. And we're asking each of those groupings to consider propositions that we've drafted based on what we heard not only from the Synod small groups, but even from what we had heard in our prayer and listening events some years ago. So basically, the process is one of sharpening and funneling. So, you know, obviously, when we began with the prayer and listening sessions with over 8,000 participants, all of those comments, we had to do some discernment about what should be our focus areas. And that's what we brought then to the Synod small group at the parish level consultation. And people did that so well. I was so delighted, Patrick, with the feedback that we got at that point. And we're asking people to go a little bit deeper, so not as wide, but deeper, and then also to begin to give us ideas for concrete ways for us to move forward. We called them my best ideas. And people were so generous and creative as well in offering us that information. And based on what we heard primarily this fall, then our Synod team has been preparing a group of draft propositions and in each of our three focus areas. And as we've looked at those three focus areas, we've identified nine topics that we want more information about. And our synod group has prepared propositions in each of those. And what we're asking is for each of our parishes to consider one topic in each of the three focus areas and to go deeper into those. And to give us some concrete ways, not only more feedback on the propositions, sharpening them, what are other aspects that we need to consider, how else should this be drafted, but then also to give us some concrete ideas about how they would concretely implement one of the propositions in their own parish.
Right.
So it's gone from something very theoretical to something much more practical. And given that we've seen the work of the Holy Spirit throughout this, even in spite of the pandemic, I'm very hopeful that this process here will really help us to refine our draft propositions. And the propositions are what will be taken to the Synod, the weekend of Pentecost, the first weekend in June, for voting by our Synod delegates. And you'll remember there, at that point, there will be two people from each parish, each of our parishes in the Archdiocese who will be representing the parishes, plus a number of other people that I'm calling to the Synod, some that are required by canon law. So we should have just over 500 people coming together to vote on propositions that would give us a sense then for how we need to establish priorities for the next 3 to 5 years. Mm. So it's a really important effort. And this piece now, I think, is crucial in helping us to really sharpen our propositions and also to test that what we think we've been hearing from the Holy Spirit is indeed the direction that we need to move. So we've been asking not only the people who will be participating in this consultation, parish consultation at the end of this month or the beginning of March, not only those people, but all of the people in our archdiocese to pray for this effort. And especially we've asked for the praying of a novena to the Holy Spirit that would be leading up to that the last Saturday in February, when most of our parishes will be engaged in this consultation. So I believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's incredibly exhilarating for me. I know it's a lot of work for our Synod executive team, and I'm so grateful to Therese Coons and Father Joseph Bambanek, who have been leading us in that effort. And we now have great leadership there as well with Bishop Joseph Williams. I've asked Bishop to step in for Bishop Cousins in his role in the Synod.
Wonderful.
And really to help lead us forward in these next 5 months.
Hmm.
So it's pretty exciting.
Yeah, a lot of good news coming on there, Archbishop. Thank you for sharing all of that information with us. One of the things that struck me while I was listening to you was just the diversity of types of parishes we have here in the Archdiocese. We have urban, we have suburban, we have rural, we have very large parishes, we have some smaller parishes, some parishes that have been merged or are sharing a pastor, that sort of thing. And I can only imagine that in a variety of situations when we're asking for I like the idea that we're asking for concrete ways you might implement some of your suggestions in your own parish. That might vary pretty widely given the diversity of parishes that we have in the Archdiocese, mightn't it?
Yes. Oh, no, for sure. But we're also looking for those things that where there will be some commonality too.
Right.
So that's even part of it, you know. So as we go into the Synod, we might have 40 or 45 propositions, and we can't do all of those things, right? We're going to have to prioritize, and that's part of the work of the Synod. But we're going to be looking for those things that will have application to a broad number of parishes, and that will be able to be implemented according to the nature of the parish. Because you're correct, we have very diverse parishes, not only in you know, the urban or rural or suburban, but also in terms of the populations. You know, we have a good number of parishes where we have very strong immigrant groups and who have distinct needs sometimes. And so to be able to address those important issues and to surface what they are that will have some application for us is going to be a challenge. You know, one of the things is Pope Francis keeps calling us to be a synodal church. And so in some ways, it's easy for us to look just at this one event. But we have to always remember that if that's true, that the church by her nature has to be synodal and consultative, that this is going to be an ongoing process as well, right? So as we move forward, we're setting these priorities for the next 3 to 5 years, but there's going to be a need for all kinds of activity after that as well, huh? So the whole process is something that will continue. It won't be as intense as what we're experiencing now, but we know that there's, as we look at the great need of our parishes, that it has to be an ongoing discernment of where the Holy Spirit will be leading us.
Of course, right.
And this is just for one period.
Right, exactly. And even though the numbers are paring down now, according to number of people who are involved, coming from the small groups to this stage in the process, the consultation process, and then on into the 500 or so who will be involved with the actual synod, how might the majority of the laity who now are, well, hopefully praying for the continued success of the project or of the process, what are other ways they might be involved in the process, at least upholding in prayer, but, you know, maybe becoming more familiar with the focus areas, asking questions in and amongst themselves? How would you suggest people remain involved, Archbishop?
Yes, we've been asking for an awful lot of involvement along the way with the prayer and listening, and then with this, with the small groups last fall. So we actually are kind of giving people just that focus of most people, just that focus of prayer. And we think that's going to be so important. And it, maybe it'd take a little bit of hiatus from the hands-on work,
right,
and just really stick to the prayer. You know, on the first day of this parish consultation, I'm going to be having a mass at the cathedral in the morning to kick that off. And then there's going to be, we're inviting people to come in adoration that whole morning as parishes around the archdiocese are beginning this process. And we've also encouraged pastors to do the same. So it really is, for most people at this moment, it's an opportunity for prayer and preparing their hearts for whatever it is that the Holy Spirit might be asking of us after the synod. So the focus would definitely be on prayer at this point.
On prayer. Well, as you said, we believe and hope and trust that this is the working of the Holy Spirit here in our local church. And of course, the more we can call upon that, the more we can attune our hearts to what the Holy Spirit is saying, the better off we'll all be.
Yes. And the understanding is as well that there's going to be a lot of work once as we complete the synod. And what flows from the synod is a pastoral letter and then a pastoral plan for the archdiocese. And at that point, we're going to really need people to step up as well to get more involved at the parish level. You know, the priests of the diocese often went to Rochester for our presbyteral assembly, and we would have mass at the Church of St. John there in Rochester. And they have an interesting window where they talk about there are some quotes attributed to St. John. And one of the thing that is mentioned in the window, one of the windows, stained glass windows, is that a bow that is always taut isn't going to be able to perform. That's not exactly the eloquent way in which it's stated, but we know that there have to be some times of relaxation, right? So we're asking the faithful at this point to really step back from the frenetic activity that they've really embraced for the synod and to focus on the prayer. And in this moment then of just praying and relaxing in that way, that they then prepare to go forward after the synod.
Very good. It's always a pleasure to speak with you, Archbishop, especially about these important matters in our archdiocesan synod. As always, we'd really appreciate your blessing, if you would, please.
Yes. Thank you, Patrick, for your great work. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Always good to hear from the Archbishop. And just a couple reminders, if you're listening on Friday, today is the day to begin praying the Novena to the Holy Spirit, which concludes February the 26th. And you can join Archbishop Hebda for Mass on February 26th as well, followed by Adoration at the Cathedral of St. Paul. We'll hit those up there and again at the end of the show. As always, you can keep track of the Archdiocesan Synod by going to archspm.org/synod. So that's one place you can find it. And you can always go to The Catholic Spirit, thecatholicspirit.com, for all the updates on the Archdiocesan Synod as well. Next up on Practicing Catholic, we'll get some straight talk about annulments and an upcoming annulment consultation event from Deacon Nathan Allen. We'll be right back.
So, Father John, go back to this whole idea of the virtue of hope being a gift.
The Inner Life with Chuck Neff.
If it's a gift, is it just a matter of us recognizing that and then just saying, thank you, Lord, and accepting it? That seems pretty easy when oftentimes it's so difficult to grab onto something like hope.
Whatever the darkness of our lives can be, we have to remember, I already have a gift from God that is called hope. It's infused in my soul, and it's going to be my prayer life, my deepening knowledge of God through study, my practice of the sacraments. All that is going to water the gift of hope. And with patience and endurance and fidelity, that gift of hope begins to grow in a way that we find a way through the darkness. Very slowly, the one who is hopeless or in despair in darkness realizes that they are not alone.
Rock solid Catholic spiritual direction.
The Inner Life, weekdays 12 Eastern, 11 Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Many of us can feel uneasy when we hear the word annulment. Maybe you've had a divorce in your family, come from divorced parents, or have had a friend come to you who was struggling with divorce. What exactly are annulments, and why does the Church require them for those who've already suffered through a divorce? If you're wondering if you may be in need of an annulment, our friends at the Metropolitan Tribunal will be offering an annulment consultation, on Ash Wednesday at the Cathedral. Joining us to share a bit more is Deacon Nathan Allen, who is a judge for the Metropolitan Tribunal. Deacon Allen, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you very much.
Well, let's start out with, I'm pretty sure that annulment is not the actual technical term for what we're going to be discussing today. Am I right about that?
Yes, we're actually, the Church doesn't, the decision of the tribunal doesn't affect anything. What we do is we declare that whether a marriage is null, whether nullity is proven, I suppose that's the best way to say it. The marriage is either valid or invalid, and we're being asked to answer a question: is nullity proven? We assume a marriage is valid until the contrary is established, and that's where the judgment comes in, where we collect the evidence and come to a conclusion.
Right. Right. So you're not actually making the marriage null, but you are, if there is a declaration of nullity to be given.
Right. Yeah. Marriage either happens or fails to happen on day one. It's the consent of the parties, the I do, that makes marriage.
And
but
let's,
that, you know, leads to a question because, is there something about the I do that's really an I don't? Mm-hmm. Is there something about the I do that's really an I can't? That's what we're looking at.
And that's exactly what we need to stress, I think, here at the outset of our discussion, is that it's really all focused on what is going on at the time of the actual marriage itself when it begins, right? That's what the declaration of nullity process is really looking at.
Right. Obviously, the stuff that leads up to that can be relevant because it can show how, the people got to be, how they were at the time of the wedding, what was forming their thought process, what was, and so forth. And what happens afterwards can be relevant, too, because, especially if there's a pattern of behavior or a natural progression of a mental illness or, something like that, that can kind of shed light on the moment of consent. But we're always trying as best we can to get back to the I do.
And what exactly does that, is the I do really and I don't, as you put it? Mm-hmm. What factors are is the tribunal looking at, or is the judge looking at?
Well,
yeah.
you, if you can think about it, and I'm before my ordination in a previous life, I practiced law, and so thinking in terms of contract law, if you think about like a contract you have in front of you, like say a purchase agreement on a house or something like that, and it's got a number of clauses, and you go through them, you think clause one's fine, clause two's fine, clause three's fine. If you're okay with everything, you sign it, right? Well, with marriage, those clauses, if you will, are in the wedding vows.
Mm-hmm.
And so if a person is promising till death do us part, but really means, we'll give it a go for a few years and see if we're still happy. We'll kind of re-up our lease. You know, they haven't consented to marriage. They've consented to something radically different from what the Catholic Church understands marriage to mean. And similarly, if a person is promising forsaking all others, but really means to, you know, cheat whenever occasion presents itself, that person is saying I do, but means I don't.
Right, right. And so the whole process is really an investigation into the circumstances, as you said, what was going on right at the time of the wedding. But it can take into account, does take into account, the times before and even in cases after what's going
actions
on.
Can speak louder than words.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And so that consent and are those all the clauses, Deacon, or are there other?
Oh no,
other,
okay. We can look at one of the things in a Catholic wedding. Obviously, due to age or physical condition, can't have children. That's another matter. But when we're giving ourselves totally in marriage, one of the things we're giving is the gift of our fertility. So if the person is promising, you know, will you accept children lovingly from God, but intends to contracept every act, never give that gift of self, they haven't totally given themselves. Mm. They've withheld some essential aspect of their consent. Now, again, do people, you know, I knew some people who got married when they were in their 80s, you know? I mean, so you can only give what you've got, but marriage is a total gift of self, you know? And so if you're deliberately withholding part of that gift, you haven't given the gift.
Mm-hmm. And then there's something about compulsion too, right? It has to be a free choice.
Yeah, that's kind of what I call the, you know, on the other side of the ledger. They got the, is there something about the I do that's really an I don't? And on the other side of the ledger, it's, is there something about the I do that's really an I can't? You know, I mean, obviously if somebody's got, you know, you will make an honest woman of my daughter or you will die. You know, nobody can validly consent to anything with a gun to your head. You
right.
know?
Right. Yeah, so, good point.
And there can be, it doesn't have to be quite that dramatic a situation. I mean, you can have severe, really strong internal pressures might short circuit a person's decision making capacity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we'll sometimes see this, especially in, you know, the 17 and pregnant kind of case or something like that, where, you know, the person can't not marry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's not quite the gun to the head, but it's. It can, that kind of internal compulsion can be serious enough that it undermines a person's capacity to make the reasoned, mature, you know, evaluation and discernment regarding marriage that you know we expect, well, your average older teenager to be able to make, but they might not be able to make under those circumstances.
Sure,
you know?
Sure. So with all these situations, they may warrant the beginning of the annulment process or the process for declaration of nullity. So describe to us, in brief, what does the process look like, Deacon?
Well, there are a couple of different things. I mean, there are two different tracks. Basically, there's the difference between a formal case, which is where we're actually having to take evidence to look at to try to get into the heads of the parties on the day of the wedding.
Okay.
And that's a little more, you know, we'll take witness testimony, we'll be taking testimony of the parties and so forth. So I'll talk about that. But there are some other shorter ones. Like, for example, if there was an undispensed impediment, and the most common one is the person's already married as far as the Catholic Church is concerned, so a prior bond, that's simply proven by the document. You know, was this person free to marry? No, I guess then there's no marriage, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Or if a Catholic attempts marriage outside the Catholic form, without the consent of the bishop, you know, so a Catholic has a civil wedding and it's never subsequently validated in the church, that would be a simple documentary process.
Okay.
But with the formal case, we start with, you know, the party will usually meet with someone in the parish, prepare an application and a written statement to give us a broad overview. Then they'll meet with someone in our office who will help them kind of formalize the proposed grounds. And then we'll start We'll notify the respondent, try to get their insights, because the respondent has all the rights in the case the petitioner does. It's that person's marriage, too. And then we'll start interviewing witnesses and, you know, basically trying to, you know, ask the question that, you know, is nullity proven, you know, by looking into things. Once all the testimony is in, then we would notify the parties. They have the right to review everything, make any final comments. There's the defender of the bond of marriage. Since the marriage can't speak for itself, there's an officer of the court called the defender of the bond of marriage who argues for a negative decision and generally keeps the process honest. And then it will come before the three judges who will read the case, prepare their votum, which is their preliminary vote and reasons why. Then we enter into a room, open in prayer, argue out the case, and come to a vote. And then one of us will be assigned to write it up.
So this is very much a court, like we see.
Yeah, we take it seriously because the church takes marriage seriously.
Right, right. As well it should, because Jesus took marriage very seriously right. too. Excuse me. So if we're looking at a typical case where, excuse me, in my throat. Okay, so if we're looking at a case where a couple has legally divorced, and if they're wanting to seek this, you said they start by talking with someone in their parish.
Yeah, usually that's where it begins, right? There's usually the pastor, or it's the larger parishes might have, you know, somebody who specifically does this, you know, who, you know, a volunteer who helps them kind of prepare their petition. It's also available online if they don't want to meet with anybody and just want to fill out the, you know, the paperwork online and get the ball rolling with us.
Okay, and where could they find that?
That would be if you go to the Archdiocesan website. I don't have the address right in front of me, but then pull down like the tribunal, you know, among the various offices, kind of follow the logic tree. You'll eventually get there.
Right. Okay. Very good. And I'll see if I can pull that up here before the end of our session here. But then there's also this consultation event going on Ash Wednesday at the cathedral. Tell us some about that.
Well, we've been doing this for several years now. We've taken a little break because of COVID, obviously, but we'll have one of the judges of the tribunal will be there, and one of the notaries, who's our assistants in the office, the people who do the real work, and we'll be there to, you know, answer questions. In past years, and I assume it's going to be the same, we'll be set up in the front, you know, in the vestibule area over by there's a statue of Michelangelo's Pietà, and then there's also the baptistry. One of us is usually in two of us will be there in both those places, and people can come up and, you know, we'll give a few minutes of our time to go through the facts of their case and make a recommendation on whether, you know, we think that this is something that is worth pursuing. And sometimes it's just to answer questions, you know.
Sure.
Somebody's got questions. Obviously, the more information a person's got, the better. So if it's the person, the party himself or herself, that's best, because it's their life and they would know the intimate details. But sometimes it's a parent who's wanting to, you know, get some information to, you know, to kind of nudge a child toward, you know, doing this, son or daughter, to pursuing this. So, you know, we'll try to answer questions and anything. Sometimes people are just curious about, you know, how case goes procedurally, you know.
Right. And is this just did you say it's a first come first serve basis type of thing? You don't take appointments or anything?
Right. And it's just pretty much all, you know, all day Ash Wednesday from, you know, morning till evening we'll be there. There'll be someone there to take questions, and different times of day it can be a little busier, you know, after the Ash Wednesday Mass, it seems like there's a line, but, you know,
And it's all confidential, I would assume.
Right, yeah. Right. I mean, you're just talking to somebody, you know. I mean, obviously it's in a public place, so you have to keep your voices down, but yeah, it's, right. It's confidential.
I've said confessions back there in the vestibule, so
okay.
I understand. Yeah. Yes, yeah, you can keep your voice down, and others will not hear you. Yes,
right.
It is possible. Right. Very good. Okay, so maybe a little bit more on a pastoral side of things, Deacon.
Okay.
I'm curious about now. A couple has been through a divorce, and that's a legal divorce, and mm-hmm. and that's oftentimes traumatizing to have to go through that. And what about, I mean, and it sounds like given your description of the formal process of a declaration of nullity, mm-hmm. seeking a declaration of nullity anyway, it can be pretty involved as well. What would you say pastorally to someone who has gone through the legal divorce and now faces the choice whether or not to seek a declaration of nullity as well?
Yeah, well, first of all, a person's, nothing obligates a person to seek it. It's only if a person intends to continue, living, you can live your marriage even though it's been ended by the civil court.
Mm-hmm.
But people are generally coming to us when they're seeking to enter another marriage,
Right.
Although I've had few that are seeking to enter seminary or religious life, so over the 20 years I've been on the tribunal, but most people have been are seeking to enter another marriage. Well, then then it becomes a question of, is the person free to marry? I mean, because as far as the Catholic Church is concerned, till death do us part, and nobody's dead yet, but then of course so there's that aspect why somebody would approach us. But it can be helpful to, even though it can also be painful, to look at the reasons for a failure of a person's marriage, do the introspection that often, the civil court doesn't care. Under Minstat Section 518.06, I believe it is. The only ground for civil dissolution of matrimony is the irretrievable breakdown of the marriage, which is proven by one party saying there's been irretrievable breakdown of the marriage. There's no, no fault divorce. The court's not going to look at what was the cause of this. How did this happen? And so sometimes that reflection piece can be helpful, even if it is painful. Ultimately, from the tribunal's perspective, we're just trying to answer a question. So, that's not the core of what I as a judge am looking at. But I do know a lot of people have said this is helpful to go through that right. introspection.
Okay, great. Only a little bit of time remaining, Deacon, but maybe just more philosophically now, or theologically, mm-hmm. or perhaps specifically ecclesiologically, how does this process strengthen the body of Christ?
Mm-hmm. Well, it shows our seriousness with which we take marriage, and consequently, I think that it should inform how we approach marriage in the first place. And you do this to some degree, in our parishes when you're, filling out the form, that they go through the questions, are you anybody too closely related, anybody a runaway monk, anybody, but you're also making sure there are no impediments to marriage, but also by reflecting on, what are the essential elements or properties of marriage, because strong marriages, the church. The church talks about the family as being the domestic church, and strong marriages make for strong Christians. Strong, the husband and wife grow in holiness together. Their children are born out of their love and grow in that love with that witness of to love and self-sacrifice that a Christian marriage is ideally supposed to represent. So. By giving people the opportunity to, either at the, ideally at the front end, but at the back end to see where did we fail so that any subsequent marriage you're going to be focused on those things that really are at the heart and core of what the marriage commitment is, I think can be very helpful, as a witness to married life and a witness to the world and the holiness of the husband and wife together. They're the ministers of the sacrament. They're the ones whose purpose is, you know, in the sacrament, is to bring each other to heaven, as Blessed Karl von Austria told his wife Zita on their wedding day. Did you know that story?
No.
As he was leaving the cathedral, he says to her, "And now it is our task to bring each other to heaven."
Nice. Very good. This is all very helpful, Deacon. We're very appreciative of that. Unfortunately, we've reached the end of our time, but we're grateful for the work that you do, and thank you for this information, and hopefully it will encourage people who would like to begin the process to do just that. God bless you, Deacon. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much.
All right. And if you'd like to go to archsbm.org/events, you can find out more about those annulment consultations going on Ash Wednesday at the cathedral. Hey, Cammy, what's next?
You know, I'm so glad you asked. Coming up next, we're talking with our friends Nell O'Leary and Liz Kelly about a new devotional to help us dive deeper into our God-given identities in Christ. So stay with us.
There were so many people with so many different issues. Every one of us has something that blocks us from growing in this relationship with Jesus.
Relevant Radio contributor Marcel Lejeune.
You know, I've been thinking about this for myself, and I would challenge all our listeners to also think about it. What is it right now that is in between you and Jesus? Is it past hurt or history? Is it something, you know, a grudge that you're holding on to? Is it a particular sin? Is it a wound? Is it that you're scared? Is it that you're more worried about the things of the world than the things of heaven? What is it? Name it, and then offer that thing back to Jesus so that he can do the work. Because unfortunately, we tried so hard in this relationship with Jesus to do all this work, when really it's about abandoning ourselves to what God wants to do in us. And that's where things really change. And he's the one who wants it more than we do.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. You are listening to Practicing Catholic, and this is Cammy Berthume borrowing the mic from Patrick for just a little bit. Ladies, are you feeling maybe a little bit stuck in your prayer life? Have you fallen out of, or honestly never really gotten into, the habit of internal prayer and reflection? And if you took the time to look internally, what areas of your life are overrunning that necessary cultivation of a relationship with our Lord? What a question, right? Joining us now are Nell O'Leary and Liz Kelly, two of our local Blessed Is She sisters who are inviting us to uncover our true identities in Christ through a new year-long devotional titled Made New. Firstly, welcome back to the program, Nell.
Hello, thank you for having me.
Of course, and you as well, Liz. Thank you for joining us again.
Delighted to be here. Thank you.
Of course, yes. So many enriching resources at Blessed Is She, you know, including your annual devotionals for Advent and Lent, which of course is coming up soon. But today we're looking at this new devotional, Made New. So Nell, you serve as editor for the National Blessed Is She Network. And more specifically, for this project, you're the project manager for this beautiful book. I have it right here in front of me. Would you please start kind of at the beginning? How did this devotional come to be?
Thanks for asking, Cammy. It's just been a labor of love. It's such a joy to have been able to partner with HarperCollins to put something out there to a wider audience. And the Blessed Is She audience has our own substantial reach for Catholic women. But to have the approach by HarperCollins say, hey, we would love to do a book for Catholic women for our audience. Are you interested? And we said, yes, we are.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's how it all began. Gosh, 2 summers ago now? You know what, the pandemic, who knows what day of the week it is?
Pandemic brain,
but we just thought about the theme that we see come up again and again and again for the women that we serve. There's this core one of our identity as women, our identity as daughters of God, and all the lies the world tries to tell us to pull us away from that identity, and to go through in 5 different sections and say, boop, 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 nope. Those are not it. You are rooted in your relationship with God, made in his image and likeness, and the world cannot take that away from you.
Beautiful. And yes, you're so right. There are so many things pulling us in so many different directions, especially nowadays. But as you mentioned, there are 5 main parts to the devotional, and each part is kind of composed of, you know, a reflection, a scripture passage, and then a couple of the questions. So these 5 parts, beheld, belong, beloved, believing, and becoming. Why did you, as writers, choose to focus on these particular themes? I know you touched on it a little bit, but just kind of going deeper.
You know, for us, even in the process of figuring out how can we meet the audience that HarperCollins wants to reach with this book, and how can we bring them something that's really profoundly Catholic?
Mm-hmm.
So we paid attention to, like I said, the woman we serve, but also just our own hearts of this idea of the hell, that your value and your importance doesn't come from what you do or what you look like or the success you appear to the world, but that you are beheld by God, or that you belong. Brittany Calavita writes this section on belonging, and she shares all these different points from her life, whether it's, you know, a family problem, a work problem, an infertility struggle, feeling like she didn't fit in, that you still belong to God, or this idea that you're beloved. Leanna Bowler writes about, you know, the broken ties of love in her life, even beginning her family before marriage and leaving the partying life behind, and learning that she is beloved by God before acceptance from peers or even extended family. Mm-hmm. And Jenna Giza wrote about her belief in herself being rooted in God's belief in her. So dropping out of college and founding Bus Ishi and all the ups and downs, and instead of looking to the world to tell her that she could do it, to believe that God's plan for her was good. And I mean, the incredible Liz Kelly, I'm so honored to share the life with her today. Her section on becoming, on following God's path for your life, that his plan is so much more than we can even come up with ourselves.
You know, and that's what I was going to mention next. Liz, you were also a writer for one of these five parts. Nell, you wrote the first part for Beheld. Liz wrote the fifth part for Becoming. Would you mind sharing, Liz, a little bit about, you know, what about this theme really strikes you in regard to finding one's identity in Christ?
Well, I think two things. One is, In working on it, and we're going through sort of 10 different life stages or 10 different life events as we're reflecting on this theme, I could see how it became clear to me that the gospel story was becoming my story, and that I am more clearly a part of salvation history. It's not just some dusty old story on some dusty old pages that I read to make myself feel better, but rather I really have a role to play and an assignment and a work, and I can collaborate with that assignment. I can accept that call, or I can reject it. I have free will. And so it was very helpful and interesting to me, just sort of looking through all of these different stages of my life, how God called, when I answered, when I didn't, when I fell, when I, you know, was fruitful, when I was successful, what's the difference between those two, you know, lots of things like that. So it was interesting that part. I think the other piece that was really became so clear and was just affirmed in me again and again is God's faithfulness, his presence, even when I'm not perceiving it, actively perceiving it, that he is there and he's very interested and attentive to my life personally and my life as a part of the body of Christ, that he holds these things in a dynamic tension, that there's my personal relationship with Jesus, and then there is my role in the body of Christ, and how these things are in just sort of perfect tandem, perfect parallel, always working together in this kind of dynamic relationship. And so it heightened not only just my individual relationship with Christ, but it really heightened my sense of I'm a member of the body of Christ, and I have a responsibility, a joyful responsibility toward the other members. You know, how am I doing with that? You know, am I only making it about me, or am I really entering into the fullness of the body of Christ? It was a great experience to work on the book, and so centered on Scripture, which I think was really the key.
Definitely. And that is such a beautiful thing to think about. And I think ultimately the goal of this, right, is to help us form and shape ourselves to better serve the body of Christ, and turning inward and recognizing maybe our own faults and how we are not those faults and how we are truly beheld and how we belong to him. Jumping back to you, Nell, how did and does this work, working on this project, affect your own your understanding of your own identity in Christ. We kind of just touched on Liz a bit. What have you discovered about yourself in this whole creative process?
Probably the biggest thing is just how many ways I have to grow still in my trust in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I think the invitation we offer the reader is not just to consume another book with some lady stories in it,
mm-hmm.
but to actually reflect on their own story. So in writing my stories and thinking through, like I was mentioning, 10 different seasons of our lives and looking and thinking, wow, there's just so much more growth for me to do to stop putting my identity out on the world. Did I get likes on a social media post? Did I get invited to do a thing with other people? Do I look important enough to those out in the world? And so many invitations to humility, to be present to the life that's in front of me, to accept what God's putting on my plate, the crosses and the joys, to see like this is my call for holiness. I trust you, Lord, that it's not about what's out there. It's just not about what other people see or perceive. And as an older millennial, almost 40, I can say that temptation living in a digital world is strong to hinge my value on what other people say or don't say.
That is so true. So true.
Pull back to the Lord instead is it's a constant challenge for me.
Well, I mean, when you're thinking about brainstorming the concept of this book, we've talked about a bit about how it's kind of an individual journey of reflection of yourself, but could you also see this as something that you do, you know, with your friends, with your sisters, with your mom?
Oh my goodness, absolutely. In fact, I was privileged to draft a leader guide for the book. Women can do it with this small group that's available for free download on our website over at blessedisshe.net/made-me.
And it's awesome, if you don't mind my piping.
Yeah, jump on in, Liz.
She did a great job with that.
Liz, you're just the best. You're the most enjoyable person to collaborate with ever. I got to tell you guys, Liz is where it's at. But yes, women can.
Yeah, Liz has so much wisdom that she shared with us on Practicing Catholic 2 already, and she's told us about her book and all of her involvement with the Cup of Joe series in the past year. So we're so grateful to both of you for joining us today. As we kind of wrap up here, could you share a bit more about, you know, where can listeners find their copy of Made New? We've mentioned that it's through HarperCollins. We can find it through Barnes & Noble, local bookstores. Where else? What other resources are you offering?
Well, we love, get to your local bookstore. It's really fun to see it here in the Twin Cities at Barnes & Noble, but also over at blessedishe.net/made-new. We love, you know, when you buy it directly from a small ministry, it helps support us. But we just encourage women, wherever you're shopping for books, look for Made New. We can't wait for you to read our stories and find your own.
Perfect. Well, thank you so much for joining us today. That was Nell O'Leary and Liz Kelly. Thank you both for taking the time to chat with us, and thank you for all your work you do.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Well, it is always so good to talk with them, and to mention the where you can find this Made New devotional, the year-long devotional for women. You can find it at blessedisshe.net or at a local bookstore near you. So when we come back, we will be taking a look at the local happenings of our archdiocese with me, Patrick, and Paul, and you're listening to Practicing Catholic. Stay with us.
Everything is going along well, and then all of a sudden when a cross comes into your life, it's like, it upsets everything. Father Richard Leonard, our guest.
A very tragic family event in my own life, where my sister was in a car accident. It was a really tragic outcome for our family, and it forced me to ask the question, well, how do you find God in the valley of tears and the shadow of death? And how do we hold on to faith, hope, and love when everything goes wrong? And that's one of the big blocks to being on mission with Christ, that when things get really tough, then people can walk away and say, well, my faith didn't help me there. And I think God weeps with us in terrible moments. Like, God doesn't send evil things. We don't believe that God deals in evil. So when tragedy happens, when evil things happen to people, we have to have a very deep Catholic spirituality that says God is accompanying us, God is meeting us, God is intersecting with us right at the moment we most need him.
Life Solutions.
Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, Cammie, good job.
Thank you.
Thank you for doing that.
Yeah,
that's
so
great.
Much fun.
You know, and when Cammie's not on the mic, she is doing some great work with podcasting our interviews and putting up our social media posts and all that sort of fun stuff. You can find links to all of those things over at practicingcatholicshow.org. Nope. .com.
I think both work.
Oh, really? Both work?
I believe so, yes.
That's pretty astounding.
That's cool. How'd you figure that one out?
our website technician extraordinaire, Nicole, has it all set up for us. So thank you to Nicole.
Nicole always does it well. Yes. Okay. Well, as Archbishop Hebda mentioned, the synod is something that we all need to pray for.
Yeah.
And you can join him for Mass and adoration to pray for the synod. February 26th, an 8 a.m. votive Mass. Adoration until 3:10 p.m. at the cathedral. Adoration includes members of the synod prayer team leading the rosary. That's followed by the Divine Mercy Chaplet. You can learn more at archspm.org/events.
Yeah, that's a good place to go for all of the events going on.
It's a good clearinghouse.
It's a cornucopia.
Yes,
of things
I used
going
that
on.
Term last week.
Oh, I stole that from you. I'm sorry.
It's all right.
All right, very good. Well, for moms of young children, you know, Lent is coming up, and so March 5th from 8 to 11:30 a.m. at St. Raphael in Crystal. There's going to be a quiet, prayerful morning to prepare your hearts for Lent. Now, this does happen after Ash Wednesday, so you're actually already into Lent. But, hey, might as well kick it off well, right?
Absolutely.
It's always good to begin good things well. And guess what? You can find more information about this morning reflection for mothers and young children over at archspm.org/events. Yep, that's it. archspm.org/events.
So much great stuff there. Well, we just heard from Nell and Liz, and there are just so many great resources offered at blessedisshe.net. We mentioned Advent and Lent devotionals. They also have a daily devotional that you can open up in your email. It's all free. You can sign up there. To find this 52-week devotional that we talked about, you can go to blessedisshe.net, Barnes & Noble. It's available on Amazon, Google Play, and so many other places. It's a great opportunity for you to learn more of who you are in Him, recognize your gifts, and
I think
growing your identity in Christ.
I think Paul and I need to do a Blessed Is He devotional. What do you think, Paul?
I don't think so.
I'll let you two spearhead that.
No. I have enough things going on, and I think you do too.
Yeah, that's probably true.
I've actually been doing this May New devotional with a couple of close friends, and I've been seeing some fruit, so I can totally get my stamp of approval, as meager as that is. But,
all right. Well,
yes, check it out.
52 weeks from now, we'll have you on the show, Cammie, to talk about all the fruit that it's born.
There you go. Say, great interview with Deacon Nathan Allen.
Yeah, he's a good guy.
Fascinating stuff talking about declarations of nullity. Mm-hmm. They aren't technically annulments. They're declarations of nullity. And staff members of the Archdiocesan Metropolitan Tribunal will be available for confidential consultations regarding declarations of nullity and offer assistance in filling out the application March 2nd, Ash Wednesday, 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. at the cathedral. You can learn more at archspm.org/events.
I think that's well worth your while if you or somebody you know is just wondering about annulments.
Oh, yeah.
Is it applicable to me?
It's fascinating stuff, really.
It really is.
I had the greatest time when I was doing my own at-home study of canon law, a lot of which is about marriage. And it's amazing stuff to read about, to learn about, to know about.
It is.
Patrick, you said you worked at the cathedral for our listeners. You said they were always busy on this day.
They have some. That's not to dissuade anybody from going, but yes.
Right, but there's a thirst for the understanding. You know, I think there's a desire to understand annulment more deeply.
That's right.
Great opportunity.
Well, we've got another show coming up next week. CSAF, the Catholic Services Appeal Foundation, Tiso Rosales, the president, is going to be with us to tell us more about that. Also, how are you preparing your heart for Ash Wednesday? Father Michael Van Sloan is going to be with us. He's going to give us some great insight into the day itself, as well as the holy season of Lent. And as long as we're on the topic, we're going to have Dr. Kate Souchere sharing about some of the gifts of self that we can make during the holy season of Lent. That's all coming up next time. And this time, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.